Thanks so much. I need to turn this off to have my mic work right. Great to see you here again today. We want to take a look at a great section, a narrative of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been in the book of Mark in our Sunday morning series, and I just skipped ahead all the way to that kind of last ending pericope, that last paragraph of narrative about the Lord's resurrection. And what a wonderful text it is for us. It reminds us of some of those things that happened right close to his death and resurrection, the coming to the tomb, and it kind of brings us right into that setting. And what a joy it is to just look at this morning. We go to that time in the narrative story when Jesus had died. He was in the tomb. And so it was in that kind of Saturday night place. We have them waiting on the resurrection. Those first verses kind of bring us into that timing of that. And Mark chapter 16. So if you've not turned there, look with me at that text. We'll kind of track down through that narrative together. But just to remind you as well, there is in this text a real pointing toward the, if I would just get to the end of the narrative, the end of the story of us moving with Christ again along in discipleship. If Jesus is alive, and he is, you know, then let's jump in. Let's run to him. Let's follow him. Let's become that aggressive, active, participating disciple follower of the Lord that we should be. It's easy for us, and sometimes even as Christians, even as believers, even as those who've known Christ and trusted Christ, to kind of fall back into what some have called maybe being Saturday children. An interesting term, isn't it? Living in that dead time, that dormant time, that kind of time when Jesus has not been raised, thinking that he's still dead, and living our lives in that way, as if Jesus has never really been raised. Are you a Saturday child? Maybe you've trusted Christ, you believe that he rose from the dead, but in some way you've fallen into the patterns of just living as if Jesus were not really raised, and not really a savior of power and active in our lives. Can do that, can't we? And we just kind of go along with the things of life. We kind of live in the darkness of that moment as if Jesus is not really powerful and real. But he is. He's alive. And he is a savior to us that acts and is engaged in our life. It is possible for us to do that, certainly as a young person, to become that young person who just has fallen into grades and tests and sports and friends, and we've lost sight of the fact that we have a living Savior for whom we commit and follow after and that kind of thing. It's easy even as a Christian father to have lost sight of who Jesus is, that he's really alive, that he's active and one to be followed in your life. And instead of following him, you're living as a Saturday child, trying to find your joy in the darkness. Your joy in other things, your joy in activities and sports or hobbies, your work, your travels, that have somehow lost a real connection to follow the Savior, follow him in discipleship. It's easy to do that, isn't it? To lose contact, to lose that sense of excitement and joy of following the Lord and living for him. It's possible here, too, that maybe you've never become a Christian. You've never really placed your faith in Christ. You have religion, maybe you've done other things along the way spiritually. But I hope you've come to that place where you have said, I believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, that he is the Lord and he can save me, and I'm trusting him as my Savior. I hope you've taken that step of faith. And maybe that you haven't done that and you're still living as a Saturday child, that Jesus has not come to mean to you that one who's risen and is alive and one to be followed and gives you hope of life and life eternal. And I hope that even tonight or today, you will take that step of believing in faith. We're going to look again at this passage and look at it this way this morning together, a kind of sunrise hope. We often fail to remain faithful in our discipleship. Certainly I'm kind of speaking along as we see that the 12 themselves who weren't at this point real engaged, they had fallen away. They didn't know what to think. Things seemed to be lost. And they're not present. We have a number of ladies here who gather together around the tomb. And we'll learn from them and from their actions. But we often fail to track along, to move with him, as I've already introduced here, to even be that kind of Sunday child that we ought to be in Christ and trust him. But we look here at the narrative, kind of go to that time frame, and follow along with me from Mark 16, in verses 1 through 3. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices and that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb and the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Interesting picture, isn't it? Here they were, it seems, following the death of Christ. Christ had been placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb, some think, is a tomb that it can even kind of track and maybe know its proximity. But located near a garden, it was a large tomb. And they were, in that period of time when Jesus was still seemingly in the tomb and dead, that Saturday night, as we think of it, would have been after the Sabbath day. It would have been that evening, probably 6 o'clock or later, into that first evening of the next day of Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, as we think of it often, the gathering even that we do here on our church. It's on Sundays as a remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they were on that night. It is said that in that evening time, on the end of that Sabbath, sometimes in that evening, some of the shops would open up and they would sell things and people would buy a few things in that evening time. And it seems that at that point, maybe it was there that they went out, maybe they, with a husband or maybe with family or they as a couple or even some of these ladies together went out and bought certain herbs and oils that would become an anointing means for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to be some type of oil, herb mixture, something that they would have done to perfume and prepare the body for death. There had been some spices, 100 pounds or so that had been supplied. Was it by Nicodemus? We kind of look back into some of the other narratives. And Jesus, after his death, might have been quickly wrapped, washed and wrapped and prepared for death. But again, here the ladies were coming on this following day to do that same kind of thing, a little different way, to anoint the body, to rewrap it, to unwrap it, to rewrap it, and to prepare it for its continued death. But here again, it was an act of love. It was an act of care. It was an act of kindness, certainly of devotion. They weren't coming to expect his resurrection, were they? They were coming to prepare his body for death. They did not embalm, and so this was kind of a way that they would do this to the bodies of that day. But even as you think of this, all of this points to the fact that Jesus really died, didn't he? This was not some trick. He was not just asleep. He did not just swoon. Jesus was really dead. They saw him as dead. They came to treat the body as dead. Jesus had been wrapped as a dead man and buried. And so for that period of time, he was in the tomb. It was 3 days, the kind of calculating of that time frame. Jesus was in the tomb and was dead. Yet we respect, kindly, don't we, what the actions of these ladies. Mary and Mary and Salome. Mary Magdalene here. Mary, the mother of James, it seems most likely, that James the Less. And then Salome, who may have been the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the mother of James and John, who was there and asked about reigning with Christ, you remember. But Salome was there. And these ladies were from the Galilean area, the north up around the Galilee, Lake the Sea of Galilee. And they had come down to Jerusalem for the Passover and were there and probably extended their stay in order to even do this and minister to the Lord. That would be an awful act, wouldn't it? I can't imagine doing that. You just think of that, to unwrap the very cloths that had been around the body of Christ, take away some of the herbs and spices that were there already, to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rewrap him in cloths for death. It would be hard, wouldn't it? Tender moment, certainly, an act of respect and honor. We do respect these women for their special kindness. They may have traveled with the Lord at times. They may have mended garments. You know, they may have helped prepare meals. They had that connection being up north. Mary from Magdala. We know of Mary Magdalene, and kind of special and unique in their relationship. But Mary was the first likely to see the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. So it's an interesting collection. And yet, this was a sad time in ways, wasn't it? There was doubt. Their hero, their leader, was gone, he died. None of them were really anchoring in on the very promises that the Lord had given, were they? They weren't really remembering some of the things Jesus said, that he would be raised from the dead, that he would rise. And so this was, again, this kind of dark moment. And I would say an application in ways sometimes we can act that part, you know. Here they were walking along, kind of trudging along up toward the tomb. And the image of this is neat. I get involved in some of these details, sorry, but they're kind of fun. And just remembering what happened here and kind of interesting to us as we kind of track with the thoughts of the Scripture. But as they were moving, it seems like, from as you read the text, John, I think it's 20:21, I'm trying to think of the exact verse, but it seems to indicate that they may have gotten up before it was dark, or while it was dark, before the sun had come up, and they may have come to the tomb and found the stone rolled away when? At sunrise. Isn't that a neat image? I just, even think Mark, as he proclaims it here, I think the language, the Greek behind it, I think can point to that kind of timing. Here they were. They came to the tomb at this wonderful time as the sun was rising. This morning we had just a fun time in our sunrise service. It wasn't quite when the sun was rising, but it was early. And I happened to look out my window this morning in our back, and there was the sun peeking out between two houses, you know, and I thought, what a beautiful image that is. Jesus rose. And just remembering the sun and the sunrise of a new day and hope and light. And here they were at the tomb at this time when they recognized Jesus was not there. And so here again, they were kind of trudging along with their spices, some carrying different things, you know. They were probably moving along toward the grave site, the tomb, and worried about the stone. It says, it may have just hit them along the way. What are we going to do? You know, how are we going to move that stone? It was that big. It's indicated in Scripture that it was large. It was heavy. They didn't know maybe some of the things that had happened. There had been an earthquake that scared away some of the guard that was there. Do you remember? These are some of the other narratives. You kind of harmonize them. They had sealed the tomb. And so I guess they hadn't thought of this, but they were kind of on the way and said, boy, how are we gonna move that big rock in front of the tomb, you know? What are we going to do? And so they're, again, I just think kind of trudging toward the tomb with these thoughts in mind. Yeah, but they're a neat example. But yet, on the other hand, the 12 are gone. They were distanced. Jesus is dead, it seems. They're Saturday children in ways. I read a story, and kind of I was preparing for this, of a soldier from World War II who lived on 29 more years after World War II was fought and continued thinking and believing that the war was still on. Japanese soldier that took place. Not living in light of the victory, you know. Not just a Saturday child, but in a different setting, a war setting. Here's someone who didn't change his life because of it. Oh, the grief, the despair, their friend had died. Yeah. That's not where we want to live, is it? We are not living in the darkness of a dead Savior. We are not, you know, walking along zombie-like through life, dead and lifeless. That's not our life, is it? We're not left there, thank the Lord. And we come to this section where we talk about the resurrection. But it was a sad moment in a way. Loving, faithful women carrying out some devoted acts. The 12 are gone. It was kind of this dark time. And yet things change here. Jesus is alive in verses 4 through 6. Look at the next section with me. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, an angel, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." I should say that with a little more life, don't you think? He is risen. That's got an exclamation point in it. He is not here. He's gone. He is not here. He see the place where they laid him. Let's just stop there. I think we catch this turn of the plot, don't we? Moving along in sadness, but what? Who? Now, Jesus is alive. Amen? He's not dead. This is not Saturday's child. This is Sunday's child. And we have a living Savior. And so this kind of movement, the storyline, they're coming toward the tomb. And what do they do here? And I just think this, again, is poetic. They do what? They look up. I don't think it's because the angel was high here. I think it was because They were trudging along, watching their feet, probably sad, you know, burdened with what was going on. And they look up at this tomb and, what's going on? The tomb, the door is off. It's empty. The first thing that we see again in testimony to the victory of this moment is the empty tomb. The stone is rolled back. There's an author that I like as I study kind of the background of some of this, who says it was not just that the stone was away. In fact, looking at the words here, verse 4, and they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. He actually sees in the language here that the stone was back, pushed away. It may have been totally knocked away. You know, not just kind of rolled back in front of the tomb, but out of service, you know, not to be rolled back again. The strength of the angels, however the Lord determined to move it here, that stone was taken out of the way and the door was empty and gave testimony to a Savior that was gone. And as the stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out. Do you remember? That's not the reason, is it? It's an interesting little verse in 1 Peter that reminds us of kind of the enlivening of the Lord. And I think in that moment when He was resurrected, He came to life, and the life of the Lord, the very glorified Lord, passed through that clothing and those cloths and up out of that tomb, don't you? And it wasn't that they had to open the tomb to let Him out. It was to let us see that He was not there. And as they came to look at those cloths, probably lying in state as they were, and the napkin folded as we've kind of caught some of the other stories, we will see that He points to the place where Jesus was laid. And points to that again as a testimony to the risen Savior. But the stone is rolled back. Jesus is gone. The angel's presence there is bright. The young man, in at least in vision, the angels often took form as they would be spokesmen for the Lord. And here in this case, it was a young man sitting in a long white robe, certainly speaking of the brilliance of this moment, the person, the white, not just merely its color, but its unearthly effulgence, uniquely standing there. And they were amazed. Again, a testimony to the significance of the angel that was there. Some of the other accounts speak of two, and it's possible that's true. And we can kind of combine some of the harmonies of the gospel accounts here. But it probably only speaks of this one because he's the one that spoke here. Mark only includes the one for us here. But the women were amazed. They were filled with strong feeling. Again, this is a word that is not used that often, only used by Mark, in fact, but expresses a strong feeling of awe and almost agitation and fear. And the angel says to them, don't be afraid, you know, because that was often the response to them. But all the presence of an angelic being here to give a message. And then the angel tells them, what? Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He did die. And again, he knew what they wanted, didn't he? Again, this speaks of the Lord's oversight, the knowledge, the care of what was going on here. Again, even giving testimony to humiliation, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, that ugly form of death. But he is not here. He truly died, yes, but he has risen, and he is not here. Again, the testimony of the angel is part of the credibleness of this great moment and a testimony to the truthfulness of this account. Not only the empty tomb, but the account of the angel, the words of those that testified to Jesus' victory and Jesus' resurrection. And then he says, see the place where they laid him, and seeing that spot again. Some think that this tomb was quite large in respect, that you could go in. It actually had and must have had a kind of a waiting area or a weeping room, a kind of a four room that was there, and then it was possible that the place where they actually laid the dead was off to the right of that entrance room, that four room that was there. So this was a tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and was being used by the Lord. It may have been that big enough to actually for people to enter in and to turn to the right and see. And says, look where he was laid. Look where they laid him, where his body was, but he's gone. All those things give testimony to what? A real death and a real resurrection. All part of the great message of the gospel that we believe and becomes a point of trust and faith. Again, Jesus has been raised. He is risen. All of those things, the absence of a body, the empty tomb, the necessity of accounting for what became of Jesus Christ. All those things are stumbling blocks for those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to wrestle with those kinds of things. What really happened then? Beloved, if He was raised, if He's alive, and He is the Lord, and certainly He promised that would be true. He told us what would happen. He predicted it, and it happened as He said. Isn't that amazing? Some may be able to even predict their death. He predicted His resurrection. Jesus is alive. There's power. There's veracity. There's trustableness to all of this that we can believe again. It's earth-shaking. He is not dead. This is a paradigm changer, isn't it? That Jesus lives. And for us, that He is alive, He is resurrected, that He leads the way, He is risen. Again, in this point, there's almost a kind of a theological check and movement here that changes the direction of the storyline. Moving along in sadness. Now, what? It's alive. It's alive. Imagine. In fact, as you look at verse 8, the passage ends in kind of an odd way. It says that Jesus had told them to go tell, you know, and it says in verse 8 that they didn't tell, that they were just frightened. The word is used there of maybe just, I wonder if it wasn't just one of those sacred moments where they just didn't know what to do, what to say. He's alive. Can't believe this. What will happen now? Couldn't even speak. We know from some of the other narratives that they did go on to tell, and they passed the word to the other men and told them that this was true. They did go on to do that, but verse 8 kind of ends oddly there, that I think they were just almost shocked. Have you ever felt that way about something? I can't even share this with somebody. I don't know. This is so special, so alarming. I wonder if that wasn't true. Jesus is alive. Amen? He is today. He's alive. And the testimony of this is that, yes, He's alive. This testimony of the angel, the open tomb, the place where He was laid, all of this points to the fact that we have a living Savior. Let me just say this morning, if that is true, you may have some hesitations about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have some hesitations about what the Bible says about certain areas of life. Well, I don't know that the Bible has the right to tell me what to do in this area of my life, in this area of my life. Well, let me say, if you come to the fact, to the fundamental fact that Jesus is the Lord, that He died and He rose again, that in itself, if you can accept and trust in Him and in that, it will change your world. You have to begin to say, He leads the way. He's the Lord. And I must obey and live for Him. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road? He had been persecuting Christians, and then he came in contact with the living Savior. And he changed, didn't he? Jesus is alive. Amen? He's alive. And it will change you if you can really believe and accept in your heart this morning that Jesus rose from the dead and He is alive. It's a critical point. That became the core central teaching of that early church. As you track it through Acts, that keeps coming up again and again and again and again. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's alive. Imagine. The story does not end. Our leader is not gone. The story continues. And that leads us to that last point, really the third, I think, a challenge here. And I love this ending of this in verse 7. But go and tell His disciples, and who? Look at the verse with me. This is so cool. But go tell His disciples and Peter. Isn't that sweet? Remember, from those of you who've been in our Mark series, that Mark was probably using some of Peter's teachings and had been with Peter and was probably bringing us back again some of the message and the writings of Peter and the thoughts of Peter. And this is included. It's the only book, the narrative, gospel narrative, that includes that. Why do you think he mentions Peter specifically? It's interesting, isn't it? I think, you know, it's not just because he's maybe a leader may be true. Don't you think he's trying to assure Peter? You remember what happened with Peter? He had denied the Lord, hadn't he? And had kind of gone off to fish and was distant from him. And the Lord says, and tell Peter, make sure you tell Peter. Things are on. The party's on. You know, everything's going forward, Peter. I'm alive, as I said. This is what he told them. And he said, notice, he told them more here. We go to the last part of that. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. This is so beautiful. You know, ladies, go now, act, tell his disciples, tell Peter that Jesus is going before you. I love that term. Why? There's a sense again of journey. There's a sense of discipleship here again. You have Jesus moving with them. You know, all through Mark, you've had this going with the Lord along the way he was teaching them. The journey of the Lord, the discipleship plan. And now Jesus has, as he said, he was going to meet them in Galilee. Isn't this cool? He had already told them that back in Mark, earlier in Mark. We haven't gotten to that text yet in our series. We had to kind of jump forward here. He actually tells them that. I'll be in Galilee. I'll meet you there. But he goes before them. There's leadership there. Journey, discipleship. I'll meet you there in Galilee. And why Galilee? And that's where they started, wasn't it? There are a number of reasons why. Maybe that he wanted to be out of Jerusalem, where there would have been at least an immediate conflict about kingship and kingdom. And you know, that even comes up in Acts chapter 1. Will you bring the kingdom in now, Lord? And the Lord says, that's not for you to know the times and the seasons, not now. And he moves them on to, again, teaching them about the presence of the Spirit of God who would come and be a part of their ministry. But I don't think he wanted to be there in Jerusalem at this point. He wanted to go back to that place, as we think of those narratives of Mark, where they met, you know, along the way they were called into ministry. There was much of that teaching that was taking place out of Galilee. I'll meet you back at Galilee. He's alive. The ministry goes forward. Jump back in. Service is going forward here. And I love this. Even in the life of Peter, there's an incident that happened. I kind of want to draw you back into this narrative of what happened here later on in John. In fact, let's turn to it. I think we'll take the time just to actually look at that text. In John chapter 20, I'm thinking of Peter here, certainly all the disciples. And by the way, that going to Galilee was not just, I don't think, a call just to the 12. It was even to some of them that were close, those disciples that had followed him. And it was going to be a time of gathering there again where they would see him. Mark doesn't say a lot about the post-resurrection being seen and those experience of being with the Lord and seeing the Lord. This is the one. And what a beautiful testimony this is. John chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus, this is one of the showings. John says this is a third showing to the disciples. But and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the New King James translation. What is the Sea of Tiberias? It's the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, that's where he is. Isn't that neat? And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. There he is. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Remember all the stories about the feeding? The 5,000? Remember in the boat? Jesus, the provider, wanted them to look to him. They answered no, and he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Oh, man. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. What did Peter do? Yeah, he plunged into the water, put his coat on and ran to the Lord. Isn't that sweet? They got to the shoreline. Jesus was there, a fire with coals, fish and bread. They sat down with him. Isn't that neat? Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, why live as a Saturday's child? Amen? Live as a Sunday child. We gather today on Sunday, not just on Easter, but on Sundays, and we say, He's alive. And we are His disciples, and we're all in. We want to know His will. We want to follow Him. Oh, I don't know if you've had an experience where you've been away from your best friend or someone you love so dearly, and then you see them and you run to them, you know. Hug them and gather around and talk afresh. Maybe you've been away from the Lord. Oh, run to Him today, will you? I would say as well, as you're a guest here maybe today, maybe you've never come to that place of just saying, Jesus is my hope. He's the one who died for me and rose again. I am a sinner. I can't save myself. My righteousness is not good enough, but Jesus died for me. And He rose again, and I believe, and I want to trust in Him today. That's your hope of life and life eternal. Forgiveness of sin, of salvation. Believe that He, again, as I said, truly died, and truly rose again, bringing victory over death and sin. And He can save you today. Will you believe in Him? Maybe even in the closing moments of this service, as a Christian, you would say, Lord, I'm in. I'm a disciple. I'm going to follow You. Deny self, take up my cross, take up the cross, follow, be Yours, You're alive, live for You. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I've never come to that place of just believing and receiving Christ. Will you do that today? Recognize your need. Believe and trust that Jesus died and rose again. And accept Him and receive Him. Express that to Him from your heart. This morning with me. Will you do that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe you've never come to that point of trusting in Christ. I don't often just do this way. But even in these final moments of our service, would you just express to the Lord from your heart to Him, words something like this. Father, I accept that I am a sinner. I accept that I cannot save myself, that I am under judgment and the wrath based on the very wage of sin. But I'm thankful that Jesus died for me. I believe that He is the Lord. I believe that He died, truly died, and rose again, that He's the Savior. And today I believe in Him and trust in Him as my only hope for salvation. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for saving me. Amen. Amen. Would you look back up here with me as we sing our closing song this morning? Just in your own heart, in your own life, act upon the great message of the resurrection. Follow Him. Follow Him. Let's sing together this closing song. And if you would, let's stand. Our God reigns. Kevin, come and lead us in this. Will you do that? I appreciate it. Thank you. I think there's another slide.